Why don't you go ahead and turn to one another and say, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
What? Why don't you go ahead? Okay, that's enough. Why don't you go ahead and turn to everyone and say, Merry Christ in us. Wouldn't that be cool if we changed it to Merry Christ in us? And then somebody would say, What did you say? Did you say Merry Christmas? No, Merry Christ in us. Yeah. You know, if you were to ask people out there who are unchurched, if you were to ask people who don't go to church at all or have no care for God, during this season, if you were to say, what's the meaning of Christmas? What do you think they would say? Presents. What else? Santa Claus. I didn't really want to say that name, but anyways. Family gatherings. What else? Sorry? Christmas trees and, did you say tulips? Oh, too much food. Yeah. No. Right amount of food. We're getting ready for January 1st, right? No. Self-control is not in there. What else? All right, so you can see that, right? When you ask, it's going to be about things like kindness, celebrating generosity, togetherness, family, the spirit of giving, right? That all sounds good, doesn't it? Warms the heart. It sounds all good. But that's all done through human love. And you say, well, what's wrong with human love? Well, it's good. But there's a greater love that this world needs, a greater love, and it's the agape love of God in Jesus Christ. And today we're going to go back to the Gospels. Going back, we've been for months in the book of Revelation talking about the future, but now we're going back. We're going back now. We're going to go back to the Gospels and see what God has to say about Christmas, right? Isn't it time that we see what God has to say about Christmas? And we're going to go to the Gospels, and we know that there's four Gospels. I hope you know that. There's four Gospels in the New Testament. And the Gospel, what are they? What's the four Gospels? Matt? Right, and it's in the Old Testament, right? Okay, just testing. And the Gospels center around the life, the birth, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, you'll notice that when you read through the Gospels, that the two stories are the same, but they're a bit different. They're the same story, but they're all in some way told differently. And so I want you to think of the Gospels as different camera angles of the same story. Okay, just think of the Gospels as different camera angles to the same story. So we have the book of Matthew. Matthew's lens was with the Jew in mind. Jesus, King of the Jews. Then we have Mark's lens. Mark's lens was with the Romans in mind. Jesus Christ in action as the servant to accomplish the Father's mission. And then we have Luke's lens, the book of Luke. Luke's lens with the Greeks in mind. Showing that not only was Jesus fully God, but also fully man. And then we have John's view, which was through the lens of evangelism. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, proving his deity to save mankind from their sins. So out of the four Gospels, only two of them speak of the birth of Jesus Christ. And which one are they? Matthew and Luke. Very good. Again, we're going to look at Christmas through the lens of Scripture. So go like this, by the way. Go like this. Everybody go like this. Everybody go like this. That's a spider doing push-ups on a mirror, right? You're gonna go, no, go like this. It's an old joke, right? Anyways, why are you doing this? Because we're going to be turning a lot of pages today, so I want your fingers. Go like this. Get that circulation going. Not like this, but like this. All right. We're going to get our fingers going, turning to a lot of pages. Did you know, though, that the Christmas story really started back, or the Christ in us story, really started back in the book of Genesis? Let me get you to turn to Genesis 3:15. You guys all know this. Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. And Genesis 3:15 says, 'Twas the night before Christmas. No. Thank God we don't have those fake stories. But I mean, they're great, you know, but Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Do you notice that in the second seed it has a capital S, capital S? And that speaks of Jesus Christ. That speaks of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament, God said he's going to do this. And guess what happens in the New Testament? He says, it's done. Now, case in point, now I'm going to get you to turn all the way to the New Testament. And would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1. And would somebody please read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38? Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Would somebody please read that to us? Luke 1, 26 to 38. Danielle, thank you.
Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord."
Keep going, just nice and loud. Maybe it was just cut out.
But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Amen. Thank you for that. If that's a lot to take in, I would just ask you to underline verse 37. That's all you need to know at this moment is verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." I want you to remember that for the rest of your life. For God, nothing is impossible. Now, we get another camera angle of the same story. And if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. And move your eyes down to verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And it says there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now, in ancient Israel, they had three stages for marriage. Not even close to what it is today. And so they had what was called, the engagement, like we all know. But then there's the betrothal, and then the marriage ceremony. So there's this thing called the betrothal right in the middle there. And Joseph and Mary, they were in the betrothal stage that betrothal stage lasted about a year. And in that betrothal stage, you might as well have called them husband and wife, because that's really what it was in that betrothal stage. They're husband and wife. So much so, it was so legal, that betrothal stage, that if they didn't want to be together any longer during that betrothal stage, guess what they had to file for? Divorce. And so notice the words there. In verse 18, it says there, "before they came together." Those are very sweet words to basically say that they didn't have sexual relations. Mary and Joseph, during the betrothal stage, did not have sexual activity. And just like today, even in Jesus' day, many have denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. In John, do you know back in their day, they even accused Jesus. Because they said in John 8:19 and 8:41, the crowd said to Jesus in John 8:19 and 8:41, this is the crowd, the Jewish audience, saying to Jesus, "We were not born of fornication." So they were accusing Jesus that he was born of fornication. They insulted the parentage of Jesus and called him an illegitimate child. But remember what Luke said in chapter 1, verse 37, which it says there, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." God doesn't try to explain the virgin birth to us and try to work with our knowledge. Just like in Genesis when he spoke light into existence, he doesn't try to explain that to us either. He's God, and nothing is impossible for him. So he emphasizes this fact again of Jesus' virgin conception. He makes mention of this again in verse 25. Move your eyes down to verse 25, and it says there, "And did not know her, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son." So Joseph and Mary had no sexual relations, not only in the betrothal stage, but even after the marriage ceremony. They didn't consummate their marriage until after the birth of Jesus Christ. And verse 22 and 23 tells us why. "So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. The teachings by religions such as the Catholic Church and other Orthodox churches like the Coptic Church and these teachings that Mary is a perpetual virgin is false teaching. Matthew 13, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, as we see what Christmas is all about through the eyes of God. Matthew chapter 13, and would you move your eyes down to verse 54 and verse 56. Look at verse 54. "When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished." The crowd was astonished at Jesus and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" And look at verse 55. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers," you read that? "And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas." And then what does verse 56 say? "And his sisters, are they not all with us?" So from this verse here, we have and know that Mary had six more kids. And there might have been more, but just at that moment, when they were saying this, six kids were mentioned. Now, going back to chapter 1 there, of Matthew, our eyes go into verse 19. As we go again and review through the truth of what Christmas is all about, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Now, this was before Joseph knew about Mary's virgin conception. He thought Mary was unfaithful. Joseph thought that Mary was unfaithful. That's the only conclusion he can come up with. He didn't understand that at that moment, that with all things, God, in all things, nothing's impossible with God. And so the only conclusion that Joseph could come up with was that he must have been unfaithful. She must have been unfaithful. So Joseph was going to privately divorce Mary. He was going to do this all privately because Joseph didn't want to shame her. That's why he was called a just man. And you're thinking, what kind of Christmas story is this? You know, I think of a duck, you know. The duck's just smooth running across the water. But underneath, what's it look like? Right? Just everything going crazy. Crazy. But then this duck's moving. And I think of the Christmas story the same way. Like, divorce? What's going on here? Everything going crazy. But God's got, I got this. Just let it unfold. Let things unfold in your life. Let God do what he's got to do. Pray and ask for his help. But then it says here in verse 20, "But while he thought about these things," and I'm sure Joseph had a restless night. Guys, think about what he would have been going through. I'm sure he was struggling in his thoughts. His thought of divorcing the one who he loves so very much. How many married folks here would be honest and say if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, they probably would have divorced? Anyone here? I know. Yeah. How long have some of you been together now? Over 20 years? So how long? 35 years. Come on. They raised their hand. They raised their hand and said, had it not been for Jesus, you guys would have been divorced, right? Yeah. Same with my wife and I. We would have been done with. We weren't believers. And, you've heard our story. We were like two bulls in a china shop. She had anger issues. I had temper problems. So imagine that being put together. And it just wasn't pretty. And we just had fights after fights after fights after fights. I claimed to be a Christian, but I wasn't. I was a Cino, C-I-N-O, as a Christian in name only, I believe. I remember my wife said to me, "Would you pray?" And we fought about that. We fought about praying. I mean, we just fought about everything. But God. God is the one who can keep marriages together. Don't give up on your relationship. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and she's given her life to Jesus Christ, you go to Christ and ask for help in regards to your marriage. A lot of times you don't need a marriage counselor. A lot of times we just have to no longer be selfish and put our eyes on Jesus. Say, "Jesus, I'm going to put you first in my marriage." And then the wife would say, "Jesus, I'm going to put you first in our marriage." And when both the husband and the wife put Jesus Christ first in their marriage, there's only one outcome of that: a marriage that is blessed by God. God can do it. Let him do it. Let him do it. He can bring back and restore marriages. It continues on in verse 20. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife.'" See what he's saying right there? Right there, he says. The angel of God said to Joseph, "Go ahead, have your wedding. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Mary had never been unfaithful. Never. The conception was a miracle of God, for nothing is impossible to God. Verse 21 goes on to say, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Isn't that great? How many of you had spent months and months thinking of names for your baby? Not here. They didn't have to struggle. "What do you want to name?" "Ruth." No. The angel just said, "You're going to call him Jesus." And why? The angel goes on to say, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins." Now turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This gives us the camera angle of Jesus' birth. In Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to remember this. The Bible's not just a book of stories. It's historical fact as well. Historical. Archaeologists, they turn to the Bible to find some archaeological facts. It's not just stories, it's also historical facts. Jesus was born into a world that sadly was hungry for only a political savior. Look at verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." His original name, this Caesar Augustus, was Octavian. But he got the Roman Senate to give him the title Augustus, which means exalted and sacred. So the first emperor of Rome was the same Caesar Augustus. Verse 2 goes on to say the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Here's another verifiable historical person. "So all went," in verse 3, "to be registered, everyone to his own town." And this census wasn't done for stats, it was done for tax. And so it was done for taxing everyone in the Roman Empire. Verse 4 goes on to say, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David," which is called Bethlehem, because he was out of the house and lineage of David, "to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." So it was, in verse 6, "that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son." You hear that wording? Firstborn son. So again, the wording firstborn son lets us know that Mary had more children after the birth of Jesus, because it doesn't say her only son, it says her firstborn son. Again, the perpetual virginity of Mary's false. She is not to be treated as deity. Do you notice that it says there, in verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son on December 25th. Anybody have that version? Doesn't say it in yours? Okay, just checking, because it doesn't say it in mine either. You know, God has not revealed to us the exact date of Jesus' birth. December 25th may not be the day he was born. And it's more likely that Jesus was born anywhere between 7 and 4 BC. However, what historians, archaeologists, scholars, and teachers, all these folks, all these people that claim to be wise, this is what they all agree with, is that Christ was born. The physical birth of Jesus Christ can never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, ever be refuted. Is that enough never evers? So what am I saying? No one can ever refute the birth of Jesus Christ. They have tried. For over 2,000 years, they have tried to refute the birth of Jesus Christ. And you know what they all come up with? A big fat zero. They can't do it. They cannot do it. They've tried and tried and tried and failed again. And in verse 7, it goes on to say, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the Holiday Inn. That's not my version. Is it in your version? Okay. The inns back then were nothing close to what we would think as inns. Not even close. In Bethlehem, the inns was basically a room with no furniture. That's it. But the good thing is it was free. So if you had a very big family, have fun. Because that was it. It was just an unfurnished room. And it could have been very small. And we know that sometimes the Hallmark, I mean, God bless them, but you know, when they show the manger, what do they usually show? Right? A nice barn, right? Right? Really clean, the haystacks all in a beautiful row. And No. The manger was a cave. Really, the manger was a cave. It was cave-like, where animals were put in the shelter. And then in verse 8, it goes on to say, now, they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Shekinah glory of the Lord is a visible manifestation of the glory and presence of God. That the Israelites, they had the Shekinah glory of the Lord when you remember they were being led by the pillars of fire and by smoke. That is the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And so here we have the angels and as well as the glory of the Lord shining around them. And they were greatly afraid. Why wouldn't you be when that's happening? And of course, the announcement of the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords went out to all the royal palaces. No, right? That's in your version, not mine. You know, if the Bible were written by man and not inspired by the Holy Spirit using man, this is probably what would have been written. Aye, he was born in the royal palace and soldiers with their heralds rode about through the merry land. An announcement of the wonderful birth of his amazing prince. I did a really bad accent there. Sorry. No, there was nothing like that. Jesus was born in a cave. And the very first announcements went to who? Shepherds. Do you know that during that time, culturally, the shepherds were looked down upon? They looked upon them in a negative way. They were social outcasts. They were so looked down upon that if you wanted to take a shepherd seeing a crime, they couldn't even use them as witnesses because that's how far down the cultural ladder they were. They couldn't even be used as witnesses in a court case. And who did the angels come to first? Little old shepherds. Wasn't born in a cave. Wasn't announced to royal palaces, but was first announced to shepherds. And yet here we have a holy angel of God preaching the first gospel message, the good news of Jesus' birth to people that the culture of those days would have looked at negatively. You notice that the angel did the announcing. And then we also know that the only other time that angels will be used again is during the Great Tribulation to announce, to turn and turn to God. So guess what God's using right now during the church age? you, me, all of us. And this is what we did when we were caroling, and we had some great interactions with a few folks. We had a few folks that cried. We had a few folks that, I can't believe how, it's beautiful. I mean, I can't believe, but I know that you should believe it, that when we sang the Christmas songs right after, I would, you know, say the two questions to them, and then we'd share the gospel to them, and some of them opened like right up. We would say at the end, we'd say, is there anything that we can pray for? That's all we would say. And a few folks, I mean, they just opened up as if we had known them forever. Can you please pray for my sons? My ex has them and I can never see them. That kind of things. And then, of course, we talked about Christy. As soon as we asked her, is there anything we can pray for? That's when she opened up and said, I believe God sent you to us. I believe God sent us to you. I believe God sent you to me. Okay, thank you. It's this thing. I think it's cutting off the circulation. Then we go to verse 10, and verse 10 says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And Christ is not his last name. That is a title. It means anointed one. This is the need of mankind, right? The need of mankind, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And verse 12 goes on to say, verse 12 says, and this will be a sign to you. You will find Joseph and Mary on the ground, slain in the spirit. I know I'm saying all these little jokes, but my version does not say that. Does your version say that? No. You will find Joseph and Mary on the ground, slain in the spirit. Of course not. Stay away from those so-called churches that only look for signs and wonders instead of teaching proper doctrine. You know, getting into those things, a bark like a dog, you know, slain in the spirit. And oh my goodness, be very careful of those things. No, it says this in verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. And look at how simple the signs were. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Very simple. And the shepherds could have related to this. Why? They would have known where all the cave mangers would have been. Here's another interesting part. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloth. Jesus would also be found in swaddling cloths. So Jesus was wrapped in strips of cloth. You get the picture? Very similar to burial cloths. This type of cloth would not only wrap baby Jesus in his birth, but approximately 30 years later would also wrap him in his death. The first time Jesus came, the purpose of Jesus' birth was to die. And suddenly in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, now, notice here, it's just not one angel, but now a multitude of angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12. So now we know that Jesus was born in a cave-like setting. And we know that most commercialized nativity scenes show Jesus born in a very clean and neat-looking stable, right? Yeah. And in the stable, as you see this clean-looking stable on the Walmart's nativity scene, what would you see? This clean stable. And who would be in there? It would be Joseph. What else? Mary, who else? Baby Jesus, what else? You would see the shepherds, and what else? Three wise men. Okay. But that's, again, the commercialized version. The shepherd's story and the wise men's story would have been at least 2 years apart. So they were never together. Never together. Look at verse 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wise men from the east came. And now, you know, we all rent this place, right? And so when we're not renting this place, this is an art gallery. And you may not see it, but over here, there are three, somebody did an artwork that are three wise men. It says, we three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain. I can't read that words. No, okay. Okay. But if you look at these three, there are actually three Chinese men. I get that they're trying, but these are three Oriental men. And so I get what they were trying to do. It was nice of them to try and paint a picture from these verses. But when it says from the east, this did not mean China. In biblical times, this would have meant from Mesopotamia. Okay? Specifically, Babylon. And I know the song says three kings, but they weren't kings. As we read here, they were wise men, or as the Greeks would say, magi, which is the same meaning for wise men. They were Gentiles, so these Gentiles would have been experts in science, like astronomy. But sadly, they were also experts in astrology. So astronomy and astrology. By the way, I just want to make sure you know that God doesn't want us to be dabbling in astrology, right? Okay. There are those out there that say, I'm Christian, and then they're like, what's your sign? What do you mean sign? As in Christ in me? That's what my sign is. Verse 2 goes on to say, look at this. So the magi, the wise men, they said, where is he who has been born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. This was no ordinary star, ladies and gentlemen. This was the Shekinah glory of God who came to the shepherds 2 years earlier. And now the Shekinah glory was to point to the Gentile wise men to where the Jewish king would be born, or was born, because he was already born. The Babylon wise men would have known about this star. Because you're thinking, well, how would they know? How would these wise men have known about, you know, this star and when Jesus arrived? How would they have known this? Because the Babylonians were very good at keeping historical records. And they had scripture verses in their historical records. So one of the historical books that they had was the book of Numbers. And Numbers 24:17 says this, I see him. This is Numbers 24:17 from the Old Testament. The Babylonians would have had this because they had historical records all over the place. And they said this in Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter, with a capital S, shall rise out of Israel. And so scepter there means kingship. So the wise men of Babylon knew that one day a Jewish king would rise out of Israel. But then it's like, okay, so they knew that, but what about the timing? How did they know that it would be around that time? Well, do you remember the Babylonians took who as captives? The Jews, and in there was, and Daniel was written at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And so in there, they would have looked at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. That would have let them know the timing. So they had two scripture verses that would have let them know to look for the star and to know that this was the time. Isn't that amazing? Talk about God working supernaturally in the natural. Now, you'll say, okay, wait a sec. So they knew the timing. So they moved into Israel. They started going to Israel. So they knew the fall of the star. They knew to come in there. So why then in verse 2 did they say, where is he, as they went into the palace, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Ah, but that's because they didn't have the book of Micah. Micah 5:2 would have said that he is born in, amen. So verse 3 goes on to say, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, because he used them, he used the Jews to make sure that, hey, tell me about these prophetic words. What's this all about? Is this real what these guys are talking about? What's this all about? So he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, in verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them that time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Was Herod's goal to worship this king? No, he wanted to what? Kill him. It's a lot of people, they want Jesus and everything, all the benefits of heaven, but they don't want to follow him. Herod here wanted to kill him. You know what's interesting, though, when you read this? Herod seemed to be very interested, but who wasn't interested? Who did you think should have been interested in this? Yes, the Pharisees and the scribes. Did you realize? Herod said, hey, Pharisees, scribes, can you tell me about this? And then they quoted it, but there was no interest to go seek him in Bethlehem. Wow. Talk about religiosity and no heart for the Lord. So, they said, go to Bethlehem, and you're going to find him. Now, you and I think, okay, imagine if you came to me, and you said, where was he born? And I'm just using this as an example, and I said, he was born in Mississauga. So go to Mississauga and go find him. What are you going to say? What are you going to think? Like, what are you going to do? Are you going to go knocking door to door? So, there was a problem there, wasn't there? But then look at verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the, look at this wording, young child was. Not baby, young child. So by this time, the star, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, was now pointing them to the very house that Jesus would be in. But not as a baby. So it wasn't a manger, it was a house. And it wasn't a baby, it was a young child, Jesus. Move your eyes down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise. Well, this lets us know that what? Jesus would have been at least 2 years or younger. Why? Because why would Herod say 2 years? So going back to verse 10 now, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And verse 11 says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So because of these three gifts, this is where the idea of the three wise men came from, most likely. People thinking because there were three gifts, that must mean it's three wise men. We do not know the numbers. It could have been 2, 3, 20, 100, and so forth. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. We do know that it's not one, because it doesn't say wise man. It says wise men. And these were perfect gifts given to Yeshua, baby Yeshua, at this point it would be the boy Yeshua. The wise men gave gold, and the gold symbolized kingship. Frankincense symbolizes deity and fellowship, and myrrh symbolizes death and sacrifice. So again, the perfect gifts, because Yeshua, God and King, who we can have a personal fellowship with, through his death, sacrifice, and resurrection. Now go with me back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Verse 21 goes on to say, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus, for, underline this, ladies and gentlemen, he will save his people from their sins. That is the Christmas story. Christ in us. Mary, Christ in us. Understand. Why? Why did Jesus come? And why does it say there, for he will save his people from their sins? Well, back in the book of Genesis that we talked about earlier on, when we went all the way back to Genesis and right in the beginning of the sermon, back in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned, disobeying God by eating fruit from the Christmas tree. Okay, sorry. All right. It wasn't. It wasn't the Christmas tree, but it was the tree of the knowledge of, right. You know, gifts. If somebody says, what's the definition of gifts? Well, gifts, it means this. Gifts mean getting something that you didn't pay for. I like that as a Filipino. I call myself Frugal. Frugal Fernando is my nickname. But my wife says, no, you're just cheap. No, she doesn't. And guess what we all got from Adam? Death and sin. That's part of the package for being born into this world. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. God tells us every human being born is built for eternity. Did you know that when a little baby, you know, in that bundle of joy, wrapped up in a cute, warm, cuddly blanket, you're looking at a precious child. When born, they're actually born for eternity. They have an eternal life. Problem is, for those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, you will physically die. Even those that have given their life to Jesus Christ, but if you're not the generation that's raptured, you will physically die. And they will die in their sinful state. Not believers, but unbelievers will die in their sinful state. But then there'll also be a second death. The Bible talks about a second death. So the first death is a physical death, dying in their sinful state. The second death is eternal separation from God and being sent into the lake of fire for eternal torment. That's not made up by man. This is God's very own words. But this was never and is never God's desire. He never wants to send man to hell. It is by their own choosing. God's desire for mankind is not to live in bondage to sin and experience a second death. God loves us and made us in his image. God is a triune God. He made us in his image. God is a triune God. What does that mean? God the Father, God the, and God the, yet one Lord. He's spirit. So God made us in his image. So we too are also a three-part being. Did you know that? That you're a three-part being. That little baby, when you were a little baby, all the way to how old you are, doesn't matter. You're still a three-part being built for eternity. Three-part being. And what does that mean? You have a mind, body, and spirit. When you're born, you notice that, do this, everyone. Go ahead, put your fingers up. Yeah, listen, we're not doing a gang sign. This is just an exercise. Don't worry. Not a gang sign, those online. Okay, so go like this, okay? All right, we're a three-part being. Mind, body, and spirit. When you're born into this world, guess what leads first? Mind and body. Where do you notice the spirit? All the way here, all the way at the bottom. When we're born into this world, our spiritual side, the one here, is dead. We're born sinners. So the spirit life is dead. And this is the one here, because when you're born, you know, body, mind, spirit, the spirit's down here. When you're in this state, That means we start coming up with the weirdest ideas of what the afterlife is all about. In this state, we start thinking about what the afterlife is all about. And in that state, we start thinking, okay, there's no God, there is some kind of God, there is some higher power. Or they start thinking, well, you know, the goodness, how I can have relation with God is through goodness and doing more good than evil. And all those, you know, those feelings of Christmas tree and Christmas warmth and giving gifts and all that makes me feel spiritual, so I'm spiritual. But all along, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. God tells us this in the Bible. Now, God says, though, that he wants a relationship with you. He wants a personal relationship with you. And so when we're born again, God calls it. When we're born again, this is what happens. Go like this again. So, body, mind, and spirit. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, do this. What happens? What comes to the top? Spirit. Mind and body. You're now spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Okay. No, let me try that again. I should be hearing claps and amens because that's not for me. But okay. So when you do this, and who's at the top here? Spirit, mind, and who's on the bottom? Because now you're spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. We didn't rehearse this. Do you get that now? Do you fully understand that? He's not a God of death. He's a God of life. See, when we're in this state where the Spirit's on the top. Actually, let me go back. When we're back like this, when we're in this state where the body's on top, mind and the Spirit's on the bottom, dead spirit, you're never truly satisfied in life. It's like there's something missing on the inside that only can be filled with Jesus Christ. But instead, folks are trying to fill that emptiness with other things, relationships, drugs, materialism, work, excessive pleasure, even the Christmas feeling. The list goes on and on and on and on when the body is leading first and your spiritual life is dead. And so it seems like they're satisfied for a moment. That's what you're going to see right now and during the next few days. They're going to be satisfied, which is great. I'm not, you know, Christmas is a great time of joy. But it's only going to be masked for a certain time because then those feelings go away. We're not to be led by feelings, but by the Holy Spirit. But the problem is a lot of people are led by their feelings, by their moods. And so the list goes on and on. And they're never truly satisfied, so they try to fill it. And then it's only for a moment. Then that feeling goes away and they try to plug that empty, unsatisfying feeling again by finding the next satisfying thing. You ever notice that? It's a vicious cycle. It's like being on a hamster wheel. See, all along that empty area inside of us was always meant for Jesus Christ. When someone has a loving relationship with Jesus Christ fills that emptiness in you. And as Jesus said, you will have peace that surpasses all understanding. Now the Spirit is on top, the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, less to no fear, worry, and stress in your life. Spiritually alive in Jesus Christ, now and for eternity. By the way, the rest of Romans 6:23, when I read Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But there's a comma after that. It says, but the gift of God, Merry Christmas, Merry Christ in us, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's move our eyes back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. And it goes on to say there, So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Over 2,500 predictions. Did you know that? That the Bible has over 2,500 predictions in God's holy Bible. 80% of them have been fulfilled, and 20% are yet to be fulfilled. No other book for that matter, has these kind of stats. Over 2,500 predictions. 80% have come true, 20% still to come true. In your hands is prophetic words that proves that Jesus is real, that the God of the Bible is who he says he is, not only through prophecy, but through the nation of Israel. You want to know that God is real? Look at the nation of Israel. They should have been decimated long ago. But God says, no, they're the apple of my eye. They're not perfect, but I'm going to deal with them during the tribulation. And then I'm going to save this nation. God's not done with them. 80% of fulfilled prophecies. You know what the greatest fulfillment of prophecy is and was? 300 prophecies, over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled through his birth, life, death, and resurrection. That's why, by the way, no one can claim to be Jesus Christ. They would have to fulfill all 300 plus prophecies, all of that. And here's one of them. If you look at verse 23, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name, which is translated Emmanuel, wasn't his given name. But Jesus perfectly is what the meaning of Emmanuel translates to: God with us. Jesus is the God-man, fully human, fully God. He stepped out of perfect environment. Think about it. He stepped out of the most perfect environment called heaven and became like one of us. It was once said, it shows how low God bent down to save man. He added the nature of one of his own creatures to his own divine nature, accepting the weaknesses, frailties, and dependencies that the creature experiences. It also shows what a great miracle it was that God could add a human nature to his own and still remain God. He was sinless. And in verse 24, goes on to say, then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord God commanded and took him to his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. The greatest name, the name above all names. Merry Christmas. Merry Christ in us. Let's pray.